morning to each and every one of you. It is a beautiful day. Can't think of a better time of year than what we're in right now. Just absolutely gorgeous. I know Harvey appreciates it, delivering mail and being able to be out. And I look about and I see loved ones here. And I look at my brother up here and I see a loved one and an important part of the body of Christ. And as you are, each one of us, you have a work to do in this body. Just happen to think that just not because of this day, but I think Roland happens to be our mouth this morning. And I know that he is very thankful to have a voice, as I'm thankful that he has a voice. In his blessing, we all are greatly blessed, and we need to look at it that way, just not that Roland was blessed, but that the body of Christ was truly blessed. We were healed with Roland, and I thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord that he's given me an opportunity to be up here with one that I hold so near and dear. What can I say? All you have to say is he's Roland. And he's just Roland. And a constant. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord that he answered the Lord's calling and my call to preach to you this morning. So I would ask for...
I certainly appreciate... those good words, and I'm hopeful that I'm going to be able to speak as I've, from time to time, my voice comes and goes. I have some like there. Thank you. I appreciate the choice of the hymns that were made this morning. I really feel that they fit the sermon that I have prepared. In all things that we are experiencing today, I find that we are looking for the fulfillment of various prophecies. And they are happening in various ways that some good and some bad, you might say. I know that we grieve because of the choices that are being made in the direction that people think is the right way, when actually it's the wrong way. And in many ways, we're being deceived, or generally speaking, of this nation of people. We're being deceived, but not only this nation, but throughout the world. There's things that are happening that are wrong. I would like to read a scripture that has to do with the prophecy of these I think of our time, the last days. It's found in the 21st chapter of Luke. Let me take one sweet water here. Sometimes my voice loosens up and it begins to work a little bit. Maybe I need to relax just a little bit. In the 21st chapter of Luke, we know that this is where Christ is speaking to his disciples. as they gathered there at the temple. And there are many things there that are pertinent to our time, these last days. And so I'll start with the 25th verse, Luke 21, 25, and read three verses there to start with. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I wanted to include that 28th verse. Especially because when we see these things happening, will we be stricken with fear and lose our faith, or will we be strengthened? And it really depends upon us individually. There may very well be a change in our lifestyle, in the way we live and the things that we have available to us. I remember my parents, they were married in 1910, the year 1910, December. And Dad had courted my mother using the horse and buggy. That was the day in which they lived in the area that they lived in. Very few automobiles available in that area, if any. And they would be out at night, and they would see Halley's Comet, many signs in the sky. And I remember Mother talking about this, and I thought, well, you know, here I am, born late in life in their family. Nothing happened that I noticed, especially. But it says that there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and the distress of nations, so forth. Well, as I review the things that have happened in my lifetime and looked for the signs and so forth, I've had, I've put certain importance on this and that and so forth, and thought I've understood things. But, you know, when it comes right down to it, I usually misevaluate, misjudge, and the times didn't come out the way I thought they would. But I'm still thinking, yes, they're going to all happen. But I want to ask a question of us, and I think we answered it in the Sunday school class, and I just read about it. What is the one most important and the greatest of all events that is to take place? What is the one thing? It's the coming of Christ. It's the coming of Christ. And you can take all the things that, all the prophecies that lead up to the coming of Christ, and all of the things that will take place after his coming. And what does it mean? It points to the person of Jesus Christ. So, if our minds are focused on him and his will, we're not going to be deceived, and we're going to know the truth. And this is what is most important to us. It's most important to me. Well, Jesus continued to speak to these disciples. I'm going to go down to the 34th verse. This is one scripture that I've read many times. I've preached on it and so forth, but it's still very appropriate. 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. That day, the coming of the Lord. For as a snare shall it come on them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, the most important part, of course, is the counsel there. We are not to allow ourselves to become so involved in everyday life that we aren't aware of what's happening. We need to watch for those signs. And we need to be very careful that we're not caught in the snare. What is being caught in the snare? That's being deceived. That's listening to something that is not true or right, or being guided by that which is not of God. So the two words are watch and pray. Well, there's another question to ask, and that's one that we all want to know, but we're not going to know. When is this to take place? When will Christ return? We go to the 24th chapter of Matthew, the same event, only it's recorded by Matthew. The 24th chapter, and I'll read verses 42 through 44. Again, he uses that word watch. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Well, that's kind of strange. I mean, we're thinking possibly a year, 2 years, 5 years is when the Lord will return. It matters not what month, week, or day, but to him he is saying what hour. Why is that? Because we can become so lost in our own activities, and we are not always watching, always praying. That's what he's pointing out. He goes on, he says, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Such an hour. So we are to be continually watchful. Well, I'm pointing my finger at myself. It's too easy for me to get caught up in something that is, and be forgetful. But it's a matter of, you might say, diligence, a matter of even maybe habit. If you have a habit of praying, if you have a habit of looking and watching, if you have a habit of getting to the scriptures and researching them, that makes a difference. But even if you don't have that habit, it means that you've got to be thoughtful, be aware of Jesus Christ, what he would have us doing. So we could say that when we least expect it, the Lord might come, and we might not be ready. In the going to the book of Mark, in the 13th chapter, I think I have that marked here. There's several things here that I'd like for us to look at. The 13th chapter, the 24th. Well, I want to look at something that is written here in the 14th verse. It says, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains," and so forth. The abomination of desolation may very well have be a time of great trial to each of us. And it talks about the flight that we would seek to escape from the things that might be coming. And in many ways, we do think of a sense of protection. Where can I go to be protected? Well, we've been taught that Zion will be established there at the temple lot. That's what Latter-day Revelation says. And so that would be a place we might want to go. But it tells us here in the 19th verse, this is Mark 13, "For in those days there shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom the Lord hath chosen, he hath shortened those days." Still talking about the coming of Christ. And it's going to be of such a nature that people's lives will be taken. And then if any man shall say to you, "Lo, here is Christ," or "Lo, he is there," believe him not, for false Christs and false prophets and shall rise and shall show signs and wonders and seduce, if it were possible, even the very elect, or even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. The elect are those that the Lord has chosen. We feel the Lord has chosen us. As not being presumptuous, but from a standpoint that we have sought to do the Lord's will, to fulfill his will as a people and as a church. He goes on to say, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers of that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." "Look up, lift up your heads, and rejoice. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." I don't quite understand that statement. I know that he's going to gather his people, his elect, but from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven, I don't quite comprehend. But I leave it in the hands of the Lord, knowing that we do understand sufficiently the significant things that the Lord has given. I want to go to the 32nd verse of this is Mark, the 13th chapter. And again, I want to emphasize the importance of the fact that we do not know when this is going to take place. He says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. The Father only knows. Not even the Son knows when he will return. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Peter was one of the disciples of Christ, one that was very close to him. But he had some hard lessons to learn. We know all about that, as we've read about it. So, you know, he might be a good advisor to you and I. And I look to his words, going to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, I want to read verses 9 through 10. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I just love the way Peter tells this. It is so encouraging. The Lord is not slack in his promise. He knows that firsthand. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So Peter uses a phrase here that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You know, when I think it was one of the first services we had at the new church at the Temple Lot. I walked out on the porch there and it was conference time, I think. Yeah, I'm pretty sure it was conference time. And there was a man standing there, kind of leaning up against one of the posts there. And I went over and extended my hand and introduced myself. And he said, I am Jesus Christ. I came as a thief in the night. He was very dead serious. I was kind of taken aback a little bit. But he went on to say, I have stolen a car and come here. And sure enough, the police came later and arrested him. He had stolen a car. I thought it was kind of humorous in a way, but, you know, I was wondering, is this a sign? Is this one of the signs that actually something happened like that? I was kind of taken aback, I guess. I've told that a few times, but how people can misunderstand Scripture. You know, Paul was also one of those that learned lessons the hard way. And he said essentially the same thing that Peter did. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 6, I want to read. It says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Here again, I find such comfort in the words. He assures us that when they say peace and safety, then there's going to be sudden destruction. I don't know what might happen in the future that would indicate that we thought that there would be those who would be saying peace and safety. I've heard that many, many times over the years. They've spoken of peace, the effort to bring peace among nations. But then sudden destruction. It kind of reminds me of some of the prophecies. You know, the method that the adversary uses is to kind of soften you up, get you feeling comfortable in your way of life, and saying, well, this is okay, and that's okay, do this and do that, and so forth. And it keeps softening you up, and pretty soon here comes the soldiers, and they literally annihilate a whole nation of people. It's happened, and it's still happening. I've heard it said that in this last century that there were more people slaughtered and murdered than in any century before. And that's really hard to believe, because we don't know that. We don't hear all the news, apparently. Well, that's getting into another thought. But peace and safety is a sign when they speak of those things. But today we're facing many things that threaten our well-being, and especially those of us who feel to defend and believe in Jesus Christ. Going to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the 30th chapter, we're going to approach another aspect of this return of Christ, another terminology, if you will. Ezekiel, the 30th chapter, verses 2 and 3. "Son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, howl ye, woe worth the day. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen." What is a heathen? He is one who does not believe in God. And so are you being confronted? Have you heard and seen evidence within this nation, within the world, that indicates that there is progress being made by the heathen, by the atheists, if you will? Are you seeing that? I think it's happening. It's happening right here in the United States of America. And we, as Christians, are being targeted and will be targeted, perhaps more so than we even anticipate. Amos, the prophet Amos, in Amos, the fifth chapter, verse 18, he says this, "Woe unto them that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? That the day of the Lord is darkness, not light." That doesn't sound very good, does it? Well, I've kind of taken it out of context, but we know that there is. We're being warned of the battle. I'm going to call it the battle between good and evil, between God and Satan. We know that that's coming. That's coming to this earth, to this people, even the people of the Church of Christ. We are apt to face decisions that have to be made that are difficult. Well, there's another prophet. There's lots of prophecies, but another prophet, the prophet Joel, in the first chapter, verses 14 and 15, you've heard this read many, many times. "Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders, all the inhabitants of the land, into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Why would the Lord want to destroy a people? It's because they turn against him and have become ripened in iniquity. And we know that that is happening. We know that it is, much of that has happened. So it's going to be a destruction from the Almighty. It's going to be a vengeance that he pours out. But it's not going to be just a few people. It's not going to be just a few here in this area. It'll be multitudes. As we go to the third chapter of Joel, in the 14th and 15th, or 14th through 17th verses, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." The day of the Lord is near. And it's in a valley. A valley is a place where you're kind of walled up on both sides, and you're going to have to fight it out right there in that valley. You can get the picture there. You'll have to make a decision. And that's where we are today. As the ministry and as the people, we have to make the right decision, the decision to defend God, the decision that means that we are ready for Christ to return. It says, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore." Multitudes in the valley of decision. We have made a decision in this Church of Christ. You can go to the Articles of Faith and Practice. You can see what we've decided, what we believe in. And we want to be those that says, he says that we will be the He will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Well, are we prepared? I would like to be a little better prepared myself. In fact, I'd like to be a lot better prepared. But I can't be confident in me. I have to be confident in the Lord. Because I find that there's weaknesses that let me down. And in a time of trials and of on-the-spot situation, I may very well fail. That's a terrible thing, perhaps, for an apostle to say, but I think that we have seen in the history of the church of the gospel, as in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, we find that man has weaknesses. So, what does that mean? This is a time of preparation. And I've read this before. Again, I'm going back to Peter. I think he's a good authority on this. This is in 1 Peter, 4th chapter. And I'm going to read verses 16 through 19. It says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And it's very possible, it's very, very possible that you and I, and particularly of the ministry, are going to suffer as a Christian. And the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end of them be? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? That one thought. Time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Maybe that's already started. I don't know. I feel that we're going through some trials right now. And he goes on to say, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved," that kind of hurts. You know, I want the full assurance, and the modern evangelists speak of, you know, the greater assurance that they have. And they kind of make me feel like, Roland, you're not doing your job here. But they sometimes, I think, over-anticipate they don't see the things accurately enough. Peter says, "If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Well, if we have watched and prayed, as we've been counseled to do, and we have the hope that we are among those that are scarcely saved through the judgment, then we might take heart that, yes, we will survive. But whatever be the future for us individually, we know that the Lord is going to prepare his people, whoever they are, his elect. And I think he's doing it. He's doing it, and it's significant in what he's doing. I'm going back to Paul again. He's in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. I'm going to read Ephesians 5:25 through 27. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So what is that message? Christ love is the church, you and I, who are of the church. And he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He's going to sanctify it and cleanse it. Then what's he going to do with it? That he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Well, John the Revelator has a few words on that. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." The righteousness of the saints. The Lord has a purpose, and the cleansing of the church, the preparing the church, is, you might say, number one in his purpose. Well, you know, there's quite a few scriptures, and I'm going to indulge myself in letting myself going out on a limb. But there's a scripture in Isaiah. The Lord has said for us to search that. And right in the very first chapter, he talks about a people that have provoked him. And they've gone backward. But he's reasoning with them, and he's saying, you know, I want you to come back. I'm going to cleanse you. He's talking about Israel, of course. But he's talking also, I think he's talking to you and I. In the first chapter of Isaiah, in it's in the 8th verse, it says that, "And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." The daughter of Zion is a latter-day Zion, or a people called to be Zion. I might stretch it a little bit there, because it doesn't look very good. A daughter of Zion is a cottage and a vineyard, and it's got cucumbers, which doesn't seem to be a very complimentary thing. And it says, as a besieged city. And the 9th verse is the one that has really caught my attention. It says, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." And he goes on to say, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of the Lord, ye people of Gomorrah." You know, when I look at the things that are happening right here in the United States and the way our government's going and their attitude, I'm thinking, is that us? Is the Lord speaking to us in this? "Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant." Could have been us. It could have been us. could be us. And what's the difference? Well, this nation has become very, very liberal in what I call ethics, living the right kind of life, moral standards. It's become very liberal. Almost anything goes. And now some people are being censored because they speak against certain things, certain peoples. And I think you know what I'm talking about. Well, the Lord wants to correct what is going wrong. Going over to the 21st, I couldn't find my place here. Going over to the 21st verse, it says, "How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murders. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." He says, "Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee." Talking about this city. "Turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges at the first, and thy counselors at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called a city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness." You know, the one picture that I have in my mind, I hope I can make this clear, is certain things are going to happen before the coming of Christ. There's going to be preparation. And this people, the Church of Christ, will be among them. Most certainly, we are the number one on the agenda. We must be prepared. What do we have that is a claim to be Zion? Well, we have the place. What is it? 3.5 acres of land in Independence, Missouri. We have the place. The place for Zion, the spot for the beginning of Zion. We have that place. Take a look at it. You go up there again. Look all around. All around. We used to be very close to the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In fact, at the beginning of the last century, at the early part of it, we almost merged with that church. Something happened, and the Lord stopped it from happening. So we're still there. We still exist as a church. That church went one direction, and ours went another. And one of the things that I see that amazes me is all around the temple lot, except for one little place, it's owned by a very liberal church. A church, perhaps, that is one of the most liberal churches in the greater Kansas City area. That's what we are faced with. And here we sit. Can Zion be established there? I had a dream a number of years ago. didn't make any sense to me, but I think it makes sense now. I want to tell you. I was in a building on the west side of the temple lot. I don't know what, there's no building there that I know of. But in this dream, I was in a building, and I was looking through a window out toward the temple lot. And it was pitch black. I couldn't see a thing. It was the dead of night. There were several people there with me in this room, in this building. And I was looking for the coming of Christ. I was looking for a light to come down out of heaven. And there was a man there by me, and he seemed to know what I was doing. And I kept looking, and then all of a sudden there was a light, but it didn't come down from heaven. It came from the earth. And I was given to know what that was, because flames were shooting up. And the knowledge that was given to me was the garments of a man is being burned. Those are the garments of a man. And you know, this other guy that was standing there kind of sneered at me. You know, well, you didn't get to see what you thought you were going to see. And that was the way that the dream ended. But then I realized something just recently. What one man is it that the garments would be burned? Well, it wouldn't be one man. It would be the office of one man, the president of the church, an innovation into the restoration that happened within 2 years after the church was established. And this is what has been a fault of the restoration, caused division, and it's been a cause of many things. But I do realize that will be destroyed. That office will be gone, along with a lot of other things. The stigma upon the Book of Mormon will be gone. And I don't know how many other things. How many different churches are there? Brother Don McIndoe wrote an article in the recent Advocate. He said in the United States, in this nation, there's something like 1,500 different Christian religions. But he went on to say that in the foreign countries, it's like 34,000. I don't know whether that was a misprint or not, but that sounds like an awful lot. But I've wondered, I have come to the conclusion that the Lord is going to prepare all things that do offend him. All things that offend him will be taken away. And he will establish those things that are true and right even before he comes and returns soon. So I believe that in my dream, I saw what actually will happen. There will be a destruction, a wiping away, a putting away completely those things that offend. And the Church of Christ will be cleansed and prepared. You know, we've got some marvelous things to see, but we've got a lot to go through as a people to be prepared. I thank you.